as I reach out to the internationals at Penn State University. I appreciate the prayers and support this church has been. I've been there 9 years now, and I cannot believe that. And so it is a pleasure to be working for you for the gospel. And so let's turn in your bulletin there or your Bible for our first scripture reading. I'm not going to read all of them this time because I'm going to be referring to them throughout the sermon. So let's look at the first one there, the scriptures that we have before us at Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Let's hear, for this is God's holy and errant word. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repay you. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We pray that you would use it for your kingdom's work in our heart. Lord, do heart surgery on us this morning as we hear your word preached. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I grew up in the South. I'm sure none of y'all know that by now. And so I grew up in the South. I was in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And one of the things I found out, that you can see culture change by architecture. Okay? And I'll get to that point in a minute. But when I was growing up, we lived on a street. And there were probably about 20 kids our age or close to my brother's age. And we constantly were playing in each other's houses, around each other's house. In those days, you played in the front yards because you had these long verandas on the front yard that you can play underneath the porch, and they were big, long, stretching the house often, and we would play hours in the front yard. But in 1969, my parents moved us and built a house in a new neighborhood, and the front of the house, the porch, was about this big. So we couldn't play in the front yard anymore. So guess what? Everything switched to the backyard, okay? And that's the way it stayed for even into the day. You do everything in the backyard, except you do it behind fences. That's another thing that happened. Usually it was because you had a dog, you had the fence in. But you also, there became privacy fences. And so if you look in people's backyards, they're squared off in every neighborhood, and usually fences about this high where you can't see in the backyard anymore. You have no idea who's behind those fences or what's behind those fences. So I began to think, why have we done this? Why has there been such a shift in architecture? And I think one of the things we're seeing is that we have become so private that we want to shield ourselves against anyone that can reach our lives. And I think this is true. Nobody ever plays in the front yard. The only thing you do in the front yard is mow it. Okay? That's all you do anymore. Everything's behind fences in the backyard. Well, guys, that is not what the church is called to do. Lady read the scripture earlier from Leviticus that Israel was told to love the stranger because at one time they were strangers in the land of Egypt. Well, this morning, our sermon is going to be about loving the stranger, practicing hospitality. And what is a stranger? A stranger is defined as this, is someone who cannot pay you back or someone without a place. There's someone you invite without hope of getting anything in return. Now, again, let me return to my culture, which is in the South. And the ladies of that culture in the South are often ladies who, they try to one-up each other. Like if you get invited to someone's house for a hamburger, a lady would invite you to their house for a steak. It's a great environment because you have these ladies always giving these fantastic meals, trying to up one another. And my mother used to be one of those ladies. And it would be that way. But yet, when Jesus talks about us loving the stranger, it's not to get something out of them, but it's to meet their needs. It's to meet where they are, to truly practice hospitality to them. It's you invite people that they can't possibly invite you back. We work with internationals at Penn State, and part of what we do is hospitality. And about 4 years ago, we got a new house, got an acre full yard, about an acre yard and everything. And it was a great place to be. And I enjoy smoking meat. So we invited out to our house 40 Chinese scholars to our house. And I smoked 18 racks of ribs. You know what a rack of rib is? Okay, good. I don't have to, that's the cultural thing I don't have to explain. And they ate it all. Those scholars can never invite me to their house to do the same. But those 40 scholars ate it all, and they ate the bones. I didn't know it was such a thing, but Chinese scholars, the Chinese we had, they liked to suck out the marrow of the bones. So at one time I walked through my house and outside, all I could hear is crunching. Okay? But what you do, you invite people that can't possibly pay you back. But the Lord provided for you, you provide for the stranger. We invite the stranger because he is in the image of God. Do you know how to get a Presbyterian's attention in the worship service? Wayne, what do you think? What do you think you do? Okay. You quote from Calvin. That's what you do. When you quote Calvin, everybody goes, oh, Calvin. And so this morning, I'm going to quote from Calvin two different times. And it's about the image of God. This is Calvin on hospitality. Therefore, whatever you would meet a man, meet his needs. Do this for the Lord. He is someone that you can recognize in your own self because he is in the image of God just like you are. And in this image, he recommends himself to you no matter who he is, whether someone is incontemptible or someone unrecognizable. He is someone you have a duty to show hospitality to. That's from Institutes 3:7-6. He also said this, God has impressed his image upon us and given us a common nature, which should incline us to provide for one another. A man who wishes to exempt himself from providing for his neighbors should deface himself and declare that he is no longer a man. As long as we are human creatures, we must contemplate in the mirror our face in those poor, despised, exhausted, and who groan under burnings. If there's someone, even a Muslim or a barbarian, since he is a man, and he brings a mirror in which we are able to contemplate that he is just like us, and that is his neighbor. So what we have here as Christians, we have a world of people that are our neighbors. They have the image of God in their lives because God has impressed his image on every man. And they should be treated with respect. They should be treated to hospitality. You know, when I look out at our Bible study on Tuesday night, I see the image of God impressed in 20 to 30 different nationalities. And if you want to look at the whole place at Penn State, we have 142 different countries that are there. And all those men and women have the image of God. That is why you practice hospitality. And Calvin, even in his age, said, even to Muslims, you practice hospitality. You bring them into your house. You show them hospitality because they are in the image of God. And in the Old Testament, as it was read this morning, Israel was told to practice hospitality to the stranger, to treat the stranger just like they would be treated themselves. Now, by the time Jesus came onto the earth, that idea was gone. You know, the Pharisees would shrink back from the stranger, shrink back from showing hospitality to the people around them. And they would shrink back to the degree that they would ignore the stranger. They would tell people, do not have this man into your house. Ignoring the scriptures that they themselves knew, the stranger was truly a stranger in their eyes. And, you know, this is so important to remember, that as we embody Jesus, that when we see other people in difficulty, we should also see ourselves, because they have the image of God just like we do. Just like we do. When I look at our Muslim students that are coming to our Bible studies, I see people that are of worth. They're not useless people. My first year here in Pennsylvania, I was preaching at a church, and afterwards had a question and answer thing about the ministry at Penn State. And one man stood up and said to me and the crowd that was there, he said, so you work with Muslims, right? I said, yes. He said, we ought to kill them all. That was in a PCA church. Okay. Now, he apologized a few years later to me for saying that. But in a lot of ways, we can have that attitude. You know, one of the things that we are doing at Penn State is trying to reach Islam. And we've had meetings and things like that recently. And we're having people come to know Jesus, guys. I'm baptized in my third year there. I baptized a Muslim from Kuwait. And it's because of us treating them not like strangers, but like people who had the image of God. And the same thing can be said of you in the world around you, whether you go to, where you go to school, where you work, everybody that is there, you have to see them bearing the image of God, no matter how difficult a person they are. And listen, I was a pastor for 29 years. I know how difficult y'all can be. So we look at the stranger. We look at what he is about. You know, and one of the teachings that Jesus brought to us, and let me read this scripture here. Sorry about all the papers. Also, sorry about this. I have new glasses. I'm still trying, and you're sort of going in and out every now and then. So, Matthew 25:34 says this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to see me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick and help heal you, or in prison and visit you? And the king answered to them, truly I say to you, you did this to one of the least of these, my brothers, so you did to me. So in other words, what Jesus is saying there is that when you welcome the stranger, when you welcome a new person to this church and all that, what you're doing is you're welcoming Jesus. That's what you're doing. You're seeing the stranger and you're also seeing Jesus. Get that. That changed your life. That when the stranger walks in that back door and you welcome him and you give him hospitality, you are welcoming Jesus and you don't know it. You know, also says in the scriptures that in Hebrews that many of y'all have welcomed strangers and welcomed angels. Get that. That'll blow your mind, Presbyterians. That'll blow your mind. That we have even welcomed strangers who may even been angels in disguise. You know, and you know, it's an amazing thing, guys, when we get the idea of what hospitality is all about. It's not about us. It's about the other. Love of the stranger. Love the stranger. Now, what is biblical hospitality? The meaning of hospitality is two Greek words, phileo, which is brotherly love, and xenia. What's xenophobia? Fear of the stranger. You know, the United States is full of that. Fear of the stranger. Churches are full of that. Fear of the stranger. You know, I regularly bring Muslims to our worship service. And people, it's interesting, because when they find out they're Muslims, it's like everybody looks at them. They don't listen to the preacher. but you know, it's the idea there's a fear that's there. It's a fear that's there. 10 years ago in Afghanistan, a group of American soldiers were in a firefight in a tiny Afghan village. And one of the soldiers was wounded. And they had to withdraw the American soldiers, before they could rescue him. And so the Afghan village was left with this one American soldier who was wounded. An Afghan family took that soldier to their house. They dressed his wounds. They fed him. And 2 weeks later, they sent a message to the American commander saying, we have your soldier, come get him. Why did they do that? Because in their culture, even the enemy, you had to take care of him when he's in trouble. Even though he was a stranger, they took care of him. They took the word hospitality, which means brotherly love for the stranger. Phileo, xenia. Phileo, xenia. Loving the stranger rather than abandoning the stranger. That's what they did. That's a true story, by the way. I met the man who was saved by them. You see, we are called to practice hospitality. Paul calls us in Romans to practice hospitality in chapter 12. He lists all the different things about being a Christian and what that means. And he tells the believer, said, part of what you do is to practice hospitality. Titus 1:8 in the listings of the importance of, of who an elder should be. An elder should practice hospitality. You know, elders also should be good at doing theology and doing teaching and all that kind of, but one of the high points was to practice hospitality, being hospitable to the stranger. See, ladies and gentlemen, you know, I think that this is where evangelism is going. You know, nowadays, it used to be you could walk up to someone, say, 30, 40 years ago, and talk to them about sin, Jesus, what it's like to be saved. And nowadays, you walk up to them, and you say those words, and they look at you like you're an idiot because they don't know those words. They have no reference point for those words. But if you take a stranger into your home, you show them biblical hospitality. You show them the love that's in you, that Jesus has put in you, and he wants to know those words. You know, we had a day camp back when I was a pastor, and we did a lot of fun things with the kids. And as the time went on, we discovered that we had to do different things because the kids had no idea what we were talking about. You know, I gave out a slip of paper to the kids one time. There were about 70 of them. And I asked them, I said, "Who is Jesus?" And about a quarter of the people said, "I don't know." And that's in the South, okay? That's in the Deep South, okay? Well, as we look at what we have to do today, we need to learn to open ourselves up to the stranger. When someone walks through that back door and they've never been here, what do you think about that? Glad? Wondering what they're bringing in here? You know, wondering, where they came from? You know, there's a lot of things you can do to welcome the stranger. But first of all, what I want to do is look at the things as to why we don't. Number one, we fear the stranger. My wife and I, our first year at Penn State, we were invited to the celebration of New Year by the Iranian Association. Okay? And their New Year is March 21st. Okay? They call it Nowruz. Okay? And so here we are. I asked an Iranian friend, I said, "Well, how should I dress?" And they said, "Well, dress, coat and tie, or just a open collar shirt. Just come, your wife needs to wear a nice dress and stuff." So we ended there, and we went to this celebration. 400 Iranians and us, the only white people in the whole room. American Anglos, by the way. Okay, here we are, and we were just overcome by the hospitality. They fought about which table we would sit at. And then we ended up sitting at a table with four other PhD students and their wives. And they were interested why we were there. And we talked about that. We talked about all sorts of things. And they even got to a point where one of them asked me, he said, "What is your hobby that you do?" And I said, "Well, I like to smoke meat." And he said, "What kind of meat?" "Well, I do chicken. I'm not much on beef. Pork." And he went, "Pork?" And I said, "Yeah. Yeah, well, I do pork. I'm from the South. And if we're going to have a barbecue, we're going to kill a pig. That's how it is. All right?" And he looked at me and said, "Huh, that's interesting. When is the next time you're going to do this?" And I said, "In a couple of weeks. I have some friends coming over, And I didn't want to invite them because I knew Muslims don't eat pork. You know, that's a bad one. And so we're sitting there talking, and he looked at me. He said, you know, I think we would like to come over and try some. And I was stunned, was the word. And I thought, well, maybe I'm sitting with the only Christians here. And I looked at him and I said to them, I said, aren't y'all Muslims? And they all shook their head, yes. I said, it doesn't make sense. And he leaned over to me, put his arm around me, and he says, ah, dear friend Richard, he said, we're not in Iran. And they came over. And you know, it's the part of taking that, because my wife, before we got there, was absolutely afraid. But we got there, it looked like an American cocktail party without the alcohol. And then, at the end of the night, the Iranian rock and roll star got up. And the women were out there doing this, and they were going, and it was an amazing thing to see. We have to learn not to fear the stranger. Because, yeah, I remember, in a lot of ways, they fear us too. We have to put that aside. We also fear about doing something wrong. I had a colleague. They invited this professor over to his house. He forgot to tell his wife that the professor was from Tunisia and didn't eat pork. So his wife, guess what she did? She picked the pork roast. Yeah. And they laughed about it, and they ordered out pizza or something like that afterwards. But you know, you have to realize that you can't fear making a mistake. Y'all learn that it's not as much about what you do. It's that you do it. That you reach out to someone, that you show the love of Jesus to someone that doesn't know him. We had a lawyer from India, and I interviewed him before he went back to India. And one of the things he told me was this. He said, one thing RUFI showed me is love unconditional. And he's become a Christian. He was a Muslim Indian lawyer. I don't know. That's a weird combination. Okay. Any lawyers here? Okay, good. All right. And he's done well. He just argued in front of the Indian Supreme Court a case. And but he points back to the love we showed him. The stranger from India, the lawyer from India. And that helped them be open to Jesus. Also, we fear, why we don't we do it, is this time. Everybody is busy. One of the things that I tell people about hospitality is that you gotta put it on your calendar. If we're going to live in this day and age, we got to be intentional about it. It means that you put it on your calendar. You tell your wife tonight, this next weekend, we're going to invite people to our house, people that we don't know. One of the things my wife had to get over with coming up here, and she's a Southern lady, is the fact we didn't have to have the whole house as though nobody ever lived in it. Anybody been through that? You know, and it's like, I tell my wife sometimes, I said, we don't live this way. And she's gotten used to it. We had some internationals live with us for a while. They saw all the warts. And that helped a lot. But you have to take time to do it. Fourthly, I think this is the one that causes us the most problem, privacy. I'm going to make a statement. Eric can clean it up later. when we became Christians, our privacy went out the door. Jesus didn't say, come on to me, those I know. They're weary and heavy laden. He said, everyone come to me. We have to get over the fact that our privacy went out the door when Jesus came into our lives. And that's scary. I mean, we all like privacy. But it's like the architecture. We got to take the living out of the backyard behind fences and put back in the front yard where everybody sees it. Because that's where Jesus would be. That's where Jesus was. He didn't hide out places. He didn't have private times, and that's all right. But he was among the people. Among the people. Fifthly, safety. Some people wonder about having a stranger in your house. And you can work through that. But again, safety is something that Jesus said to us. He said, I want you to minister in my name. He didn't say only to the safe people, only to the people with your skin color. We had to work through that. And finally, cost. Now, that's real. Some of you can show hospitality every weekend. Some of you have to save up for it. I got a budget. But I tell you, man, you know, this with COVID and all the stuff that's happened around it, all the inflation, you know, I've had to up my budget to cover it. But hospitality is worth it. It's worth people coming to know Jesus. Okay. Those are the things why we don't, but how can we start? How can you regain biblical hospitality? Start with people around you, both in the church and out. College students. If you have any college students here, they're going back to Penn State, York, or somewhere like that, or York College, have them over if they're not from here. College students, it can be a lonely place. That's why the bars are full. You know, people go drink when they're lonely. That's what happens. New visitors, when somebody comes to the door, shock them. Invite them out to eat. Invite them to your house to eat. Elderly. You know, we live in a day and age where, and when I was growing up, every single relation I had was within 4 miles of my house. No one, and anybody that led the way was in the military. Now, people are scattered all over the world. And a lot of times, people who are in town here, maybe they're elderly, they don't have anyone close to them anymore. Their children live some other places. That's just the nature of our culture at this point. Well, that's, you know, find elderly people that need friends. Find them that need to be shown hospitality. Because they can't return it, most of them. Let them see hospitality in you. Secondly, find a family to partner with you and do a meal. And by people who are visiting the church, people that you want to visit the church, yeah, partner with a family. And agree with one another that you will do this for the Lord. You know, I have volunteers that help us in our ministry, and they always use my house. We have a professor, he's retired now. He has a house, a large house, And the first time we had an event in this house, 70 internationals showed up. And they fit. And they had a great time. Back at Thanksgiving, the professor said, listen, he's like a gourmet cook. And said, I will cook a dish from every nationality that comes. So he cooked 10 dishes from 10 nationalities that came to our Thanksgiving meals. He did all of them. Now I paid for the food. I paid for the groceries. But he cooked it. And we had other bring dishes and stuff. Get together and do that. Put on your schedule time for hospitality and learn to slow your life down. Guys, we get so fast. A friend of mine has four boys. They're all in baseball. And they're all at different levels in baseball. And so in the summertime, the only time he sees his wife, other than bed at night after she's already gone to bed, is sitting in their cars going the opposite directions and talking to each other. And he finally put a stop to that. He said, I got to slow down. If you're going to offer hospitality, you've got to slow down. You've got to slow down. And finally, remember, is for the Lord we do this in his kingdom. It's for that. And we're called to do it. But it's something that over the last 40 years we've lost. You know, when I was growing up, my grandmother always had somebody extra at the table. Always. But over the years, that part of the church faded away. Well, we need to go back and redeem hospitality. We need to redeem what God is doing through hospitality. Because, guys, I think is the wave of the future. It is the wave of the future. It's no longer knocking on doors, but opening the doors to people to come and receive hospitality. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, that it is a part of us as we read it, Lord, that you take it. You use it in our lives, and we thank you, Father, for using it in our lives. We pray, Lord, that as we've done this, as we listen to the sermon this morning, Lord, that you will use it in our lives. Apply it, Lord. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.